I preached a message about 3 years ago on the process between Passover and Pentecost. And I would like to sort of dig, I dug that message back up and have some fresh understanding in some areas. And so I want to release this message, the process between Passover and Pentecost. It's 50 days between the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit, and how that carries implication from Old Testament, Old Covenant, to New Covenant, and us today. So will you go there with me? Let's pray. Lord, we make room for you. We give you this space. We open our hearts. We're ready to receive your truth, your promise, your word, your Rhema word for right now. So Lord, as we open our hearts, we open our minds to be alert, our wills to be attentive, our spirits to be ready to receive, to take this Pentecost message outside these walls, into our homes, to our neighborhoods, into our cities. In Jesus' name, amen. So the process between Passover and Pentecost, it's the journey, and I'm just, a lot of this is going to be me reading from my notes, because I really feel like as I've been writing this out, it's just more important to just get to that preparation that I've had instead of just go off the cuff, because y'all know I can just go off the cuff, but I'm going to stay kind of positioned up here. It's the journey from redemption to covenant. And I would encourage you guys, I'm not saying I wrote down some good stuff here, but if you want to take some notes, there's going to be some really important nuggets in here. And maybe before I even get into this, I want to speak prophetically into this next season. And when I say the next season, I'm talking about the rest of 2023 and what it holds for you and what it holds for this house. I really believe, Vicky, that there is a fresh acceleration coming in the prophetic and in dream interpretation. There's going to be more workshops. There's going to be more teaching. There's going to be an expansion, and you're going to have to get ready to expand your tent pegs. And I'm in a similar place as well. And there's going to be more going and coming, because that's what this is, an apostolic house that sends people out. And so there's a message in a season. It's not even a season. It's a purpose here of cultivating what's on the inside of you so that you can be a sent one and not a went one. So that you can have the backing of leadership and community behind you to carry not just anointing, but authority. The Lord spoke to me many years ago that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, but it's authority that can pull down strongholds and principalities. So it's not just about going in your anointing, it's about going in authority, and you can't carry authority unless you're aligned. I told y'all I was going to say some good stuff this morning. Okay, so I just want to speak to that over this next, the rest of 2023 finishing out. There's going to be, and already is, a shift in the messages in this house and what we're carrying, and there's going to be an increase in authority and an increase in everything that God has for us here. And so this journey from Passover to Pentecost, it's a journey from redemption to covenant, from slavery to freedom, from calling to purpose. Okay? Because see, you can be saved but not fully functioning. Okay, you can have a new name but not function in that, because there's a journey between Passover and Pentecost. There's a journey between the call and the promise. There's a journey even between the promise spoken and the promise manifested. So embrace this journey. And I'm going to give three keys to living between Passover and Pentecost. But before I do that, I want to unpack what Passover is and what Pentecost is. So let's define Passover. Passover is the passing over of the angel of death in the land of Egypt by sacrificing a lamb and putting the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home. The first Passover was from the Hebrew people's time in slavery, but not just to save the Hebrews. This is an important footnote I want you to pay attention to, because what God commanded the Hebrew people to do with the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood on the doorposts would actually save more than just the Hebrew people. It actually would have saved Pharaoh's house. You see this? God's design is not just for his people, because his heart is for everyone. And so it represented first surrender, because you had to listen to God and put aside your ideas of what being saved looked like and embrace what God's instruction was. So it first had to do with surrender, then it had to do with deliverance and redemption and initiating a process that demanded something from the people, sacrifice. It also demanded, in later on in the journey, a movement of the people of God to go away from Egypt, to go into the land of promise. So I'm going to draw a couple really incredible parallels from Passover that we see in Egypt and Passover that we see when we look at Jesus, who is the lamb that was slain, whose blood does save us, correct? So there's the easy parallel. But Passover in the Old Covenant was saving all of the firstborn sons, not just of Israel, but all sons, by sacrificing the lamb. Passover in the New Testament does the same. It saves all sons, Gentile or Jew, slave, free, man, woman. It saves everyone, right? So that's an easy parallel. Now, the difference I'm noticing, Passover saved in the Old Testament, whereas Passover in the New Covenant is saving from death and the resurrection life and power because of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. We don't just get saved by the blood of the Lamb, but we actually have resurrection power because Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that incredible? So Old Covenant Passover is about saving people. New Covenant Passover is about saving and giving resurrection life and power and authority to the sons, to the believers. Here's another parallel. Passover took place after, in the Exodus. The first Passover took place after 400 years of slavery. That's when you close Genesis and then open Exodus. There's 400 years of captivity. Now, when you close Malachi and then open Matthew, it's called an intertestamental period. That's 400 years of silence. Isn't that an incredible parallel? So I'm finding this is, let's take what has happened in Old Covenant, what we learned from the first Passover, and what we can learn from the Last Supper, as we call it, the Passover lamb that Jesus was. Now, let's look at defining Pentecost. Pentecost, as we know it, is the tongues of fire upon believers 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. But this original Hebraic time is where God communed with Moses and proposed a covenant with the fledgling nation of Israel. The day on which God thundered the words of the Ten Commandments and made the Sinai covenant was the day we know as the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50th, penta. And the Feast of Weeks, or the First Fruits, took place 50 days after Passover. The Lord instituted this celebration in Hebraic history, this celebration when he renewed his covenant with the people as he spoke to Moses in Exodus 34 and in Numbers 28. The feast is called the Day of First Fruits. Many of you know that because you're good Hebrew learned scholars. And we have great Hebrew scholars that preach from this pulpit. And now, the Last Supper, the last Passover, Jesus gives his body and his blood, the bread and the wine, which had been celebrated in Hebraic tradition from Egypt and into redemption, and now establishes the new covenant with his resurrection, and then 50 days later, the traditional Feast of First Fruits becomes Pentecost. Now, there's so much in that we could unpack, and we will unpack another day. But 50 days after Passover is first fruits. And I think that might there might be a, some kind of a shift right there about our first fruits taking up that's gonna that we'll do moving forward. But Pentecost is first fruits. Whoo, that's something I can't even bite that off right now. So from Passover to Pentecost, the process between Passover and Pentecost for the Hebrew people was a 7-week, 50-day journey to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where the law was given. This was a movement, a moving out of captivity, a going. It was uncomfortable. It demanded something of the people. And how about this? The 50 days of Passover in the Old Testament, God gave them something to guide them. What did he give them? He gave them the law, right? The same happens in Acts when God gives them something to guide them after 50 days. The difference is that the 50 days after Passover with the Hebrew people, he gave them the law. 50 days after Christ's resurrection, God gives the Spirit. Both were a part of God giving himself, his rhema word, his logos word, the word of truth. But one has a word of the law, which man could not fulfill. And one is the Spirit of God being poured out to all men. We walk now not according to the law, but according to the Spirit. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? We walk now not according to what's written, but what is said. Every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God is food and life for me. Now you have the Spirit of God, which is the activity of God in the earth today, alive in us, not just law and directions. So that takes me to, that's a little history of Passover and Pentecost now. That takes me to my three keys that I want to share with you about journeying from Passover to Pentecost. First of all, number one, we journey from a place of remembrance. Pharaoh's armies are defeated. What's the first thing that happens after they leave Egypt? They're at the Red Sea. And then God does a thing, parts the Red Sea, and the people walk through. Now, you would think that they're grumbling before the Red Sea is parting, right? So they're like, you brought us here to die. But then he opens the sea for them, and they go through and they worship and they remember God. But then when they forget what God has done, they fall into idolatry. Even God parting the sea, every Israelite, well, like 1 million or 2 million Israelites passing through there. I can't remember what the exact stat is. But that's a whole lot of people beholding the wonders of God. And not much longer, they're saying, have you brought us here to die in the wilderness? And they made a golden calf, and they worshiped other gods. Because when they forget what God has done, when we forget what God has done, we'll fall into idolatry. I know I'm like a broken record when I say that. But we have to journey from a place of remembrance. This is why Jesus said, when you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. So we journey from a place of remembrance and victory. Because the first thing God does is not just a wondrous miracle in parting the Red Sea, but he also throws all of Pharaoh's army into the water and takes them away. So he gives them a miracle, and then he gives them a victory. We have to war from that place and journey from that place of victory. We have to journey from a place of victory, although there's a lot of work to be done. And the Hebrew people didn't even know this, that the land of Canaan needed to be conquered, and giants needed to be taken out, and pagans needed to be taken out. But he gives you that first victory so that you can remember and war from that victory, not for the next one, but from the first defeat. So remembrance. In your life, as a believer, from being saved, your Pharaoh's armies are defeated. But there are giants in the land that you must conquer. conquer them from a place of victory. So, remembrance. I want to do something real quick. I want to activate this first point. I want us to remember what God did, or else we'll fall into idolatry. I want to thank him for what he did and look forward to what he's going to do. Right now in your life, you've got a mountain before you, giants ahead of you, conquest that needs to be done, but we can't do it from a place of please, Lord. We have to do it from a place of thanks, Lord. I know you're going to do it. So can we all stand to our feet for a moment? Stand to your feet, get the blood moving, and let's remember right now, even if it helps you to close your eyes, let's remember the promise of God. Let us remember the conquest that he's given us initially, even if it's conquest from sin and death. God, how you saved us. We remember your body and your blood, Jesus, poured out for us, the way you laid your life down, Lord, that we could have life and life more abundantly, so that we could have life everlasting. Lord, we remember your sacrifice. God, I look back and I remember the bad reports that I got from the doctors, and then I remember your activity amidst all of that, and then I had a report turned around. I'm going to remember it so that I don't fall into idolatry. God, we remember. I just want to encourage you right now to remember and begin to thank him for that. Just begin to thank him. Yeah, just lift your voice and thank the Lord. God, we remember what you've done. Let us not forget the activity of God in our lives. God, we remember what you've done. I remember even when the enemy, when took out my brother's life 3 years ago, and the Lord spoke to me and said that the enemy's going to have to repay sevenfold, and then God started bringing brothers into my life over the last 3 years. That has been unbelievable to me. And I'm going to thank you, God, for that right now. I'm just going to bless your holy name, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're redeeming things, that the enemy doesn't win, that you have conquered death and you have conquered the grave, and that there's giants to conquer ahead of us, but we're going to look back and say, look what God did. God will do it again. Everyone say amen. Amen. All right, let's sit back down and go to point number two. So how do we journey from victory? Here's the tool, point number two. You guys know I'm all about this. Worship. Worship and dance. Why dance? I didn't think we were supposed to dance in church. They've been dancing in church before there was church. Exodus chapter 15 is the song of Moses. I know I've preached this message 3 or 4 times. I'm not going to get that far into it. You can go back and listen to the Song of Moses message. But Exodus chapter 15 is where we find the first worship song in all of the scriptures. All of the worship that we've seen displayed in Genesis has been sacrifices, altar building, covenant making. But then when we get to Passover and then the parting of the Red Sea, and on the other side of the Red Sea, when Pharaoh's armies are cast into the sea, we see the first song of Moses, or some call it the song of Miriam, where Miriam gathers the women and the drums, and they begin to dance and play drums and sing the song of Moses that says, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. Not just thrown, hurled. Not put into the sea, hurled them into the sea. Horse and rider, he's hurled into the sea. That's a song of victory. Your song in this season has to be a song from victory, as you have more victories ahead of you. So, the song of Moses, the first song. And now listen, you've also heard my message on the shout, right? What happens when we shout? And when there's scientific studies, all that go into this, but our bodies are actually designed to release endorphins when we lift our voices and shout. I even researched in some of the scientific studies that said singing in a choir or in church is similar to this effect of releasing endorphins that release feel-good hormones into your brain and into your body. And your strength is actually increased by upwards of 10% when you shout and when you sing. So one of the keys to moving from Passover to Pentecost, and not just Passover to Pentecost, but any journey that you're on, because the journey, we'll get to that in the next point, the journey ahead of you is long, but it's not without victory. A key to that is worship and dance and shout and movement. We cannot afford, I'm telling you, you guys know this, I'm preaching to the choir, but we cannot afford to worship passively anymore. We can't afford it. We can't afford to just sit in our seats and sing, I surrender all. No, we need to activate. We need to get on our knees if we're singing that. We need to sing it with all of our being, with all that we are. It says in Jeremiah 29 and 13 that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. That's what it says. You want to find God? You seek him with all of your heart, with all of your body, with all of your being. Pursue God, and he will be found. When you seek him with your whole heart, we cannot afford to worship passively. We have to get out of our seats. We have to stomp and dance. We have to clap. It's the way God designed us to release things in our body to bring strength to us. And if you know your voice has a sound in the natural, you've got to know, my spirit-filled people, that your voice has a sound in the spiritual as well. And the anointing that breaks the yoke, there's also an authority that pulls down strongholds. And when you begin to shout and sing and dance and drum and activate and move in your worship, it begins to pull down the plans of the enemy and disintegrate them. So let's activate this thing. Everyone stand to your feet. We have to learn how to worship, how to shout, how to dance from a place of victory, from point number one, knowing that there's victory ahead of us. So I just want you right now to begin to lift your voice in worship. Hallelujah. King of Kings, come on. We can't afford to do it passively. Yeah. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. And we're going to worship through in the journey from Passover to Pentecost in the name of Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Sing hallelujah, our God reigns forever. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Sing hallelujah, our God reigns forever all my days. Somebody shout and give him praise. Woo! That's it. Come on, sit down. We got more places to go. That's good. That is a triumphing body of Christ right there. We've got to not just step into worship. It's time to sing a song. We've got to jump into this place of worship. And we've got to learn to do it. What I love about just the trigger of it's time to worship and this place erupts in praise. That is a model of how our response should be in our homes, with our families. When trial comes, when challenge comes, we have to know that our response is from victory, not for victory. And it's in worship that we have this conquest. Number three, this one might hurt. There's a difference between wilderness and exile. Wilderness is God's training ground to bring you closer to promise. Exile is the consequence of disobedience. I hear a lot of people say, I'm just in a wilderness season right now. I feel far from the Lord. You ain't in a wilderness season. You're in exile. When you're in a wilderness season, you're not far from God. When you're in a wilderness season, you're close to God. You're learning from God. Now, you might not make all the greatest decisions during that time like the Israelites didn't. And Jesus made all great decisions when he was, Jesus had a wilderness season. You think he was far from the Father? The Spirit brought him into the wilderness. The Spirit of God will bring you into a wilderness season for training, not to be far from God. Wilderness is the consequence of obedience. Exile is the consequence, lost my word there, of disobedience. So many times we're asking God to deliver us from the very process he's trying to put us through. I gotta let that sink in. I know I'm not gonna get a lot of amens on this. You say, deliver me, Lord, from this season I'm in. And God's like, I'm putting you through that. And you're not responding the way you need to respond. And so I'm gonna crank it up a little bit. What you're going through in the wilderness season is for the purpose of nearness to God, and it's a preparation for the promise. The wilderness season is preparation for promise. And it doesn't mean that when you're done with the wilderness season, that you're done with having to conquer. Because it's the wilderness season that set them up to conquer in the land. It's the wilderness season of Jesus that set him up to start his public ministry. It's the wilderness season of Moses. You know, Moses went through 40 years of wilderness experience before he went through another 40 years of wilderness experience with the Israelites. It's setting you up to be closer to God than ever before. So we often say, God, deliver us from this pain, from this process. And God's sitting there going, if you want what I have for you, you need this process for conquest. But let us not be dismayed as if God is not in the process. And let us realize that he does the supernatural within the process. Like when God parts the Red Sea, or when the water comes out of the rock, you'll see the supernatural in the process. But a lot of times the process or the wilderness just feels mundane. It'll cause you to say, I've been in better places. I've been taken care of better than this before. And that kind of perspective will cause your grumbling to move you into idolatry. We have to be careful about the season God's called us into to not pray our way out of it. I want to lead us in an activation moment here because I'm actually almost done. I didn't know I'd fire through all this quick. I feel like there's a word in here about our wilderness season and praying our way out of it. And I think this activation moment has to do with repentance. So before I ask you to shout and praise and thank God and remember, but we need to stand to our feet and repent to the Lord. Let's all stand and ask and just go before the Lord with a repentant heart. God, I'm sorry for praying my way out of the process. God, we repent right now, corporately. And we choose to accept the call to the process that may be challenging and it may have a lot of no's in it. And it may have certain uncertainty and the unknown in it. But God, we accept the challenge of the wilderness right now. So right now, right where you're at, you can do it out loud, you can do it in your heart. But let's just repent to the Lord. And say, Lord, we're sorry. Lord, I repent right now for having a perspective of getting out of here, of getting out of this process. I feel like this is for so many in here right now. I really feel like this is the word of the Lord, that we've been praying our way out of the process. And God wants you to dig deeper and accept the call and accept the process and all of its uncertainty and all of its challenge and all of its pain. Lord, we repent. I saw a funny quote yesterday. It said, pain is weakness leaving the body. Have y'all ever heard that? Pain is weakness leaving the body. I just really sensing from the Lord that the pain that we're experiencing is actually like our It's God drawing us into a process to get out of our flesh. He's saying, embrace the challenge and the pain in the process so that I can refine you and so that you're not so dependent on what you want to do. That's the word. Lord, we repent. Everyone say, Lord, we repent. And we embrace the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sit down. I got one last bonus one for you. How about that? Number four, I guess. And I've alluded to this, but there's more wilderness and journey and laboring after Pentecost. Pentecost is the promise. It's the evidence of things unseen. It has to do with faith. It's exciting. It's the pouring out of God's Spirit. It's the giving of God's law. But just because you have the Spirit poured out on you and a revitalizing, a renewal, a revival, doesn't mean there's not more giants to conquer. I know I've alluded to that. It hasn't really been a point, but I really feel like it should. The promise of the law, the promise of the Spirit, but there's still work to be done in the journey, in the land, in ourselves. Pentecost becomes the beginning of our sanctifying process. And I don't just mean sanctifying like you being a better person. I'm talking about sanctifying our families, sanctifying the land, and seeing God restore and renew. Pentecost is not just this big celebration of God's Spirit being poured out, but it's the beginning of more challenges that you're going to need the Spirit for. This is the law, too. He gives the law because he knew they had giants to conquer in the land. He says, here's how you function. Here's the Levitical law. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's how you function as a community, as a nation, as a family. You need this because what you're about to walk into is going to have a lot of challenge in it. And you need to abide by this. And then he pours out his Spirit, our new covenant Pentecost. And it doesn't mean we're without challenges. It means you're going to need this Holy Ghost where you're going, where I've called you to go. And many of us have a call, but we haven't seen it manifested yet because we're still in the process. And we're trying to pray our way out of the process. And God's like, I need you in this process so that when there's giants to conquer, the Spirit that I've given you, the resurrection power I've given you, the authority I've given you, you can fully access that for your conquest ahead. Some wrongly think that the chief purpose of the church is to provide a place for people to worship and enjoy God. This view of only one function of the body as its prime purpose generates an upper room mentality that has us huddled together, waiting for God to act. Surely there are times when we ought to wait on the Lord for his empowerment, but he wants to activate. A dynamic church to bring his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. He does not want us to remain in seclusion, in our walls, waiting for miracles. He wants us to go out among those who do not know Christ to tell them in the power of the Holy Spirit of God's salvation. We have to be careful as a church that we don't just gather to feel tickled and coddled by the Lord. We've come here to be equipped so that we can carry this Spirit of God, the salvation, the gospel message, the good news outside of these walls. I get in a lot of trouble, my students, when I say the church is not for unbelievers. Because we have this idea that you go to church to get saved. No. You go to church to get equipped. Because what I tell them, this grinds against all of their doctrine and theology, right? Because you bring your unbelieving friends to church and then they get saved and then everyone has a good life. But I say to them, what is the church? Well, the church is believers. Okay, so you technically can't have an unbeliever in the church. You can have an unbeliever in the midst of the church. But the church is the believing body of Christ for the aligning of the saints. God gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the aligning of the saints for the works of the ministry. So we're here as an equipping house. That's what City Gate is, an apostolic training center to equip the saved to go save the lost. That's a good summary. I might get that tattooed. The test of Pentecost is not what happened in the upper room, but what happened in the streets afterwards. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And as we celebrate the birthday of the church, the new covenant, Pentecost, his spirit being poured out, we would do well to contemplate the fact that our primary purpose is to proclaim the gospel. As we, God's people, remain faithful to this task, the harvest will grow. Amen? That's the message for today, and I'm done.
All right, now we got something to work with. We have no excuse, right? You've been told. I agree, 100%. 100%. Well, if you would stand, we're just going to speak a word of blessing over you as we depart from here and do what Matt just told us to do, go and get in the middle of the world. Let you be the effect in the world, not the world be an effect in you. That's what we're about. That's who we are. So that's what we got to do. So, all right, you ready to receive? All right. This is out of Romans 16:25, out of the Passion Translation. I give all my praises and glory to the one who has more than enough power to make you strong, keep you steadfast through the promises found in the wonderful news that is preached. That is the proclamation of Jesus, the Anointed One. This wonderful news includes the unveiling of the mystery kept secret from the dawn of creation until now, but now no longer a secret. The mystery is understood through the prophecies of the Scripture, by the decree of the eternal God, and it is now heard openly by all the nations, igniting them within a deep commitment of faith. Now to God, the only source of wisdom, be glorious praise for endless ages through Jesus, the Anointed One. Amen. Amen. Amen.